Now, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, pray for your Holy Spirit to come and speak to us. Pray that the words that I have here would be your words and that they would settle in our hearts and in our minds and draw us closer to you. Father, these are serious times that we are living in, and I pray that the word that I have here would be useful to this body. B'shem Yeshua. Now, I'm going to apologize. Usually my messages are kind of short. Usually I start off with them long and then I edited them down. Well, this one I started off kind of long and I edited it and it went bigger. So there's a lot to be said here. Mike did not know what my, I don't believe he knew what my subject was today. It's on intercession. But he wanted to have this time of intercession and instruction and sharing. And I probably could have gotten up and said something, but I decided to reserve it for my speech here. 3 weeks ago, we had several prophetic words on the need for intercession. Words in the last 2 weeks added to that. These are in keeping with a word of prophecy given at last year's Tikkun conference that said that the prophetic words would be changing from feminine to masculine, from supportive and nurturing to be more directional. I believe we have seen that starting to take place. And if there was ever a time for the body of Messiah that they needed to be interceding, and especially the messianic branch of the body, it's now. Words of warning have been showing up all over the body, both in the messianic and the regular church world. We see what's going on in Israel. Some of you read Maurice Sklar's word about a coming war in the Middle East, problems here in the U.S. That was given, was a month ago, a month and a half ago. Barry Siegel's Jerusalem News Network is keeping many of us updated on hostilities in and around Israel. The Voice of the Martyrs keeps us updated on violence against Christians and Jews around the world, currently mostly from fundamentalist Islamics. Our brothers over at PRMI, the Presbyterians, have been sensing an attack on their evangelical outreach in the area of finances and personal disunity, bickering between each other. One of their intercessors envisioned a Goliath dressed in black that was coming against them. Let's face it, we're living in a war zone. Amen? We are living in a war zone. Either we take up arms and defend our position, or we get overrun by the enemy. The war is not new. It's been going on for millennia. But as in any war, there are times of offensive pushes and there are times of relative lulls. But here's what the Lord said about this. Matthew 24, verse 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but the end is not yet. Last week, Bruce spoke about being frightened. Fitting. See to it that we are not frightened. So my message this week is on intercession. I will discuss what it is, why it is important, and give some examples from Scripture. I will also discuss briefly some hindrances to intercession and a few typical outlines for prayer from the Siddur, from the Gospels, and one graciously offered by the Caldwells. First off, what is intercession? A dictionary definition is that it is a noun, the action of intervening on behalf of another, or the action of saying a prayer on behalf of another person. Beyond the dictionary definition, there are examples in Scripture of acts being intercessory in nature. Aaron filling the censers in Numbers 16 and running between the living and the dead to stop a plague. That was an act of intercession. Intercession can be for one person, or it can be for an entire nation or the whole world. Moses interceded on behalf of his sister who contracted leprosy. We will look at some of the larger scope examples in a minute. An article on intercession from Pat Robertson's CBN website says this: intercession is prayer that pleads with God for your needs and the needs of others. But it is much more than that. Intercession involves taking hold of God's will and refusing to let go until His will comes to pass. Now that's an important point. Taking hold and not letting go. Intercession is warfare, the key to God's battle plan for our lives. But the battleground is not on this earth. The Bible says we are not fighting against humans. We fight against forces, authorities, against rulers of darkness and spiritual powers in the heavens above. That's from Ephesians 6:12. Intercessory prayer takes place in this spiritual world where the battle is for our own lives, our families, our friends, and our nations. And they are won or lost at that place. Why is it important? We've had a few people up here that talked about why it was important. Derek Prince once said that God will only interact in a positive way with mankind through a covenant. I think we all pretty much know that. Prayer, and specifically intercessory prayer, has been a part of every covenant recorded. It is how we communicate our requests to the Lord. And just to be clear, He already knows what we want, but it is important to Him that we express it. Paul writes in Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Like I said, He already knows them, but it's important that we express it. This, in the way that Paul words it, almost puts it as a command. It is also true that without intercession, sometimes bad things are not stopped from happening. Ezekiel 22, verse 29 through 31. "The people of the land have practiced oppression. They have committed robbery. They have wronged the poor and the needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their own heads, declares the Lord God." So if we want people to turn away from unrighteousness and not be destroyed by God's wrath, we must intercede. In New Wine Magazine of April 1975, and I have a copy of this article if anyone wants to come up and see it afterwards, Derek Prince wrote this article on intercession in which he makes some important points and observations. And I will quote from this article a few times during the message. In the preface, the example he states, "I believe the greatest saints were often the greatest intercessors, for they were men who were the closest to the heart of God." Intercession is very close to the heart of God. Examples from Scripture in the Tanakh. Abraham, Genesis 18, starting in 16. "The men rose up from there and looked towards Sodom." You know what was going on? Abraham was out there and these three guys show up. He makes lunch for them. And then they go on. He finds out that they're not just men. They're actually angels that are going to call down fire on Sodom. And Abraham starts bargaining with one of them. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all nations of the earth will be blessed, I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the ways of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great. Their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to the outcry which has come to me. If not, I will know. And the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous in the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth deal justly? And we know, he talks to him, okay, 50, 20, and gets all the way down to 10. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it on the account of the 10. And as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Dr. Prince comments on this. It took some courage for Abraham to speak to the Lord in that manner. I don't think I could. But sometimes as an intercession, we have to. However, Abraham knew the divine principle behind his argument, that it was totally out of keeping with the character of God, contrary to his justice, to let judgment fall upon the righteous. Psalm 91, 7 and 8 sets forth this principle. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Whatever comes as the reward of or just judgment upon the wicked will never touch the righteous. The righteous may be in the very midst of such judgment, 1,000 falling at his side, but it will not come upon him. That's important to remember as part of when we pray. God's judgment does not come on the righteous. Another example from the Tanakh, Moses and the golden calf from Exodus 32. Moses entered the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people with whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger. Change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and of the land which I have spoken, I will give it to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Moses, as an intercessor, is more concerned for God's reputation on the earth and the well-being of the nation than for his own safety and well-being. Further down in verse 32, he tells God that if he brings divine judgment on the people, that his own name, Moses' own name, should be blotted out as well. He was standing in the gap for his nation. One more example, Habakkuk. Anybody read that book recently? It's one of those little bitty things back there in the prophets that we don't often get to. It's very interesting. The first chapter, he has a long list of complaints about the problems in the land of Israel. Violence, unjust judgments, strife and contention, everywhere. And it seemed the Lord was doing nothing about it, so he complains loudly. But then realizing he may have overstepped, he says this in chapter 2, I will stand my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he, the Lord, will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. He was expecting God to say something pretty bad to him. But the Lord answers him this way. The Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. It hastens towards the goal and will not fail. This is what can happen when a man or a group of people see something happening and they stand in the gap for their family, their congregation, their city, their state, their country, even the whole world. And sometimes maybe even feeling like you've overstepped, but God will come through. The Tanakh has two examples of what happens when no one intercedes. One of them I've already read from Ezekiel, and that was that God found no one and poured out his wrath upon the people. But in Isaiah 59, there was a different situation. It was, the Lord saw that there was no man and was astonished there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him and righteousness upheld him. That's Isaiah 59:16. The way the prophet worded it seemed that God was surprised and amazed, if God can be surprised and amazed, that there was no one who come forward to intercede. In this case, God moved sovereignly to bring salvation even without the intercessor. But those in the case of Ezekiel 22 were not so fortunate. The last couple of verses of that, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall, stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I'm not sure exactly why these two cases are handled so differently by the Lord, but it tells us what can happen without somebody being an intercessor. Dr. Prince's comments on this passage. Even though every section of society was thus corrupted, the situation was not yet hopeless. God looked for one man, one intercessor, to stand in the gap and make up the hedge so that he could spare the whole nation. But because he could find none, he poured out on them his indignation and consumed them in the fire of his wrath. One man, one intercessor could have saved an entire nation from final judgment. It says, dare we believe this too applies to modern America? Now, he's writing back in the 1970s. How much more today? How much more today? In the Brit Hadashah, Acts 12, Peter is in prison for the gospel. But prayer for him was being made fervently by the Church of God. Verse 6, on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound by two chains. Guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell and struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly. The chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, gird yourself, put on your sandals. And he did so. Then he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and continued to follow. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. And when he had passed the first and the second guards, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out along the street. And immediately the angel departed from him. Okay, so you got these people praying for Peter's well-being. And he's asleep. He's all wrapped up in chains. Got guards on every side. Angel comes, get up. He gets up. And he's outside the prison. No chains, no guards. But apparently not everybody that was in that assembly praying for him was praying in faith. Verse 13 says, when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and out and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. What did they say to her? You're out of your mind. Really? You guys are praying for his safety, for his release? And God releases him and you're saying you're out of your mind? It really was him. Then he told them exactly what had happened. Our Lord has a wonderful sense of humor, showing us where we truly are, and still accomplishing his will sometimes anyway. To bring about his will in a situation. God wanted him free. These people were praying for him free, even though apparently not in faith. God did it anyway. Has that ever happened to anybody? You pray about something, you don't really think it's going to happen, and then it happens, and God says, you see, I really am listening. I really am here. It's happened to me a couple of times. Romans 8:26, Paul instructs us, in the same way the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And jumping down a couple of verses, who is the one who condemns? Messiah Yeshua is he who died, and yes, rather was raised at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. According to that passage, we have both Yeshua in verse 34 and the Ruach in verse 26 interceding for us. So when we are interceding, we are just joining into what God himself is already doing. What are some of the hindrances? I've listed four of them here. I'm sure that we can all add more to this list. These are kind of the high points. Number one, personal sin. Sin hinders relationships, and if we have sinned before God, it hinders us being heard and us hearing from him. Remember, all prayer is supposed to be two-way communication. Intercession only works when we're tuned to what God is saying to us. Sin in our life hinders us being able to hear that and pray effectively. Number two, lack of faith. We are instructed many times in the Brit Hadashah to ask, believing that we receive what we request. Our Lord says in Mark 11:24, therefore I say to you, all things for which you are praying, you ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. You have to have faith. Sometimes God will overstep that, just like he did with Peter, but in general, you have to have faith. Number three, lack of relational harmony. And especially in a marriage relationship. Sin hinders our relating to God. If we have aught with our brother or sister, and especially our spouse, it also is a hindrance to our prayers. Peter instructs husbands this way, 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with the weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Want your prayers to get hindered, men? Disrespect your wife. Don't go there. And my last point of the high points, like I said, you can add more to these, is spiritual resistance. We have an enemy who likes to mess things up. Anybody know that? Hands? We have an example of this in the book of Daniel, chapter 10. Starting in verse 10, Then behold, a hand touched me and sent me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have been sent to you. When he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I came in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left here with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you understanding on what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. So we have Daniel, and he has this vision, and it really bothers him. So he starts fasting, and he fasts and prays for 3 weeks. Then Michael, that's who it is, the angel Michael, shows up, but he said that he was being held up for 21 days by this spiritual prince. He has to go back and do battle with him. But the thing is Daniel kept praying. He kept fasting. He held on and didn't let go, like we had at the beginning of this. And his prayers pushed that answer through. Had he not done that, would he have gotten through? We don't know. It doesn't say specifically one way or the other. But we know that he did pray, and it did push the message through. The answer did come through. So there is a call to persevere in prayer, even when we don't see immediate results. God has heard, and he may have already sent the answer, but it hasn't come yet. On a personal note, before I get into the finish of this, there are people, I think Mike said this earlier, I know he did in the meeting back in his office, that seem to catch the fire of intercession, while most people do not. Paul says to his young trainee, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. It didn't say that he had the calling or the supernatural gifting of an evangelist, but he was to do the work of an evangelist. There are some people that can just read the sports section and bring somebody to faith in the Lord. I can't do that. But I can share my faith with where I'm at to those around me. And there are some people that I know that have had very powerful supernatural giftings in intercession. Again, I am not one of them. But following on Paul's advice, we can all do the work of an intercessor. We can pray about what we know to pray about. We may not have big heavenly visions. We may not have powerful, earth-shattering prayers, or at least not feeling like it to us. But it's still important. It's still a voice being added before the Lord. I encourage everyone to find something to pray about and pray about it. My start was the congregation I was in when I was in college started up a prayer chain, 24/7. Person had an hour, and then they called the next person, they had an hour, called the next person. I always ended up with 3 in the morning or something like that. And the last couple of years that I was there, they actually had it at the church building, so I was getting up at 2 or 3 in the morning to spend an hour at the church building. But it taught me something about praying and about persevering and about hanging on. And we actually had little forms that we wrote down if God showed you something, that the elders then the next day would take a look at and see if God was saying something that you know, we'd get from him. And it was very good. It actually got us put on the map and we got invaded by a witch who came in to try to break the eldership up, break the congregation up, because our prayers were actually having an effect, more so than any of us had any clue. She ended up coming to the Lord, by the way, after she was in the congregation about 6 months. But if you do pray, it will have an effect. You may not know it, but it will. So how do we pray? I want to list a couple of outlines. First, I'm going to start off with the Eleinu and the Kaddish. The outlines for these are similar. We're familiar with them. We pray the Kaddish every week. Some weeks we pray the Eleinu. Start with a declaration of who God is and what our response to that is. In the middle is a number of various petitions, and we end by praising him for his kingdom, for his peace. We go to the Bible, our Father who art in heaven. The Lord's Prayer that we put into the Eleinu has a very similar outline. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. And it ends up, you know, we have, give us this day our daily bread, all the petitions. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the power forever. And Stephenetta Caldwell have sent me their outline that they use. I'm not going to go into all the details of it, just the major bullet points. Number one is pray and ask to hear Adonai's heart. Remember the two-way communication, praying to hear his heart, giving thanks for the blessings upon all of his children every day. Number three, praying for his plans for our future, his will for our lives in the days ahead, for Israel, for the U.S., for the persecuted church, for our leaders here at Ohave, for our families, for the family of Messiah, and for our neighborhoods and communities. So, I've described what intercession is, why it's important, and given you some examples from Scripture. I would also like to say that, as in most things in the body of Messiah, not everyone is all that gifted in it. Similarly, not everyone can be a musician on the worship team. And there's that verse that was read earlier, always kind of gave me pause, you know, that they were the guys that went out ahead of the army. They were the guys who were encountering the arrows and the spears first. But, yeah. You may not be a musician on the music team, but you can sing. You can praise God. Not everyone has the office and gifting of evangelist. We can all share our faith. Similarly, we can all pray for the needs that we are aware of. In concluding, I'm going to read how Derek Prince finished up his article. I quote, "In closing, let me give you four qualifications that I see in every true intercessor. First, an intercessor like Abraham must have an absolute conviction of God's righteousness, that God will never bring judgment on the righteous, that God will never bring, which is only due to the wicked. At the same time, he must have a crystal clear vision of absolute justice and the inevitability of God's judgment on the wicked." Have to know absolutely that God will judge the wicked. Secondly, he must have a deep concern for God's glory. Like Moses, who twice declined God's offer to make him an ancestor of the greatest people on earth, God's glory was more important to him than personal reputation. Thirdly, an intercessor must have an intimate acquaintance with God. He must be a person who can stand before God and talk with utmost frankness, yet with reverence. And finally, an intercessor must display great personal courage. He must be prepared, if need be, to risk his own life, like Aaron, who ignored the contagion of the plague, to take his place between the living and the dead. There is no higher calling than that of an intercessor. When you become an intercessor, you have reached the throne. Man will not see you because you will be out of his sight, beyond the second veil. But in the kingdom of God, your life will count for time and eternity. Thank you.